Today we're going to talk about the topic of worship, and we do live in an age where I think the market is overly saturated with worship stuff, you know? There are so many different types of worship. There are so many different styles of worship. I'm not kidding you. I was in a church where a number of years ago, where there was dancing going on within the church. I felt very uncomfortable. Maybe, you know, I tried not to judge because I think these people were very genuine in what they were doing. I tried to find it the theological element of what they were doing. I said maybe, you know, they were expressing joy, but they were rehearsing for these. There was a whole rehearsal of how to dance within the church. And I'm not judging, but I'm just saying personally, I found it very hard to kind of concentrate and know how to worship, because people were going crazy with things going on with their hands, and there were sheets, different kinds of colors flying up in the air. And I was just concerned that something is going to come and hit my forehead. So, and I'm not judging. I'm just saying maybe I was just never grown up within that culture. But I think as long as there have been people on planet Earth, there's always been worship. It just depends what they were worshiping. You know, some people worship themselves. You know, have you ever seen like they are just so concerned about themselves, like the world evolves around that. Me, 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 I, and me, me, me. Yeah, and there are some people like that. I mean, it's nice to have such people, you know, because it makes you laugh. They don't realize it, but they speak 10 words, and 8 of them has to do with I and me. You just have to remind them from time to time and just say, yeah, you know, there's more to life than you. But they think they're they're the greatest gift given to humanity. Do you know any people like that? I know a few, but I'm not going to mention any names. I think there are many out there, but the culture does not help as well. It feeds into them, you know, it feeds into their, but it's the moment they just get out of their world, they feel very insecure because they've got nothing to hold on to. There are other people who worship money, you know, everything that they do is just evolves around money. You know, they bow to their money, they just, you know, they worship it. And what worship is for me is what takes your time and energy and thoughts every day. Well, what are the things that just overwhelms you every day? You know, money is not an evil in itself, but the love of money and the worship of money becomes a real problem. Other people worship their wives. Have you ever seen people like worshiping their wives? They're never wrong. My wife is saying, not you. Not me. But also some wives worship their husbands, you know? It's just like, oh, I think that there's some biblical elements there. I couldn't find the verse. But
you can't wait.
See, if I run a seminar on something like this, the church will be full. And all jokes aside, though, but I think people worship things in life, whether they admit to it or not. Some people worship education. Some people worship classes. Some people worship God. Some people worship culture. Some people worship the devil. You know, there's devil worship that goes on within our country? And it's big. Even atheists worshiping a non-God thing. But today we're going to talk about worship. I remember a number of years ago being in the Middle East, and I took, my wife was with me as well, so we went to a country, and I wanted to visit a church that has turned into a mosque. I was always interested to go inside, and just, you know, sometimes when you close your eyes and go back to 4th, 5th, 6th century and just think about how Christians worship in these ancient places that eventually in the 7th, 8th, 10th century when Islam came, it just took over and then turned them into mosques. I remember that the God, I mean, my wife had to wear a robe and cover her head. And I'm like, yeah, that's a great thing to do here. But then as we entered, I think her ankle showed. And she said, they said, you cannot come here. This is this. And then they start shouting. It was just so offensive, apparently, to God to show your ankle. But it was very interesting, and I saw a bunch of people were just bowing down, bowing down, bowing down, and that was their form of worship. But I wonder if they ever knew who they were worshiping. They had so many things that you had to do in order for your worship to be acceptable. You had to wash your hands, you had to wash behind your ears, you had to wash your head. It was all outer stuff. And I think Christians are not, you know, immune from that. A lot of Christians, it's all about how you present yourself in the church. So people say, I go to church. I say, yeah, okay, good for you. So what have you learned? Well, what do you mean? I've been a faithful churchgoer for so many years. And you hear this. They were a faithful churchgoer. And what we do physically is important in the presence of God, but what really matters at the end of the day is if our hearts are bowing to God and not our bodies. We can fake it easily with our bodies and say, you know what? Look, I'm worshiping, I'm bowing, or he looks so religious. Have you met people who look so religious? Who look so religious? But sometimes I say, is it just the length of the beard that makes you more religious? There was a religious program, the rabbi was talking, you know, and he, I think, you know, he had a great things to say about morality and stuff. And I was so much into listening to him, and there's this guy who called him, and he says, Rabbi, he says, you know, I've got a very important question to ask. And he was very serious, and I'm just like, he says, when you sleep, do you put your beard outside the sheet or inside the sheet? The rabbi just went completely silent, and he said, you know, I never thought about that. And then the whole, it became a religious topic, you know. But it's fascinating how many times it's not the beard, it's how we present ourselves. Is that what worship is? So I'm going to tell you a story today. And what fascinates me about Jesus, he goes after troublemakers. And he teaches things that otherwise people will not learn. He goes after a tax collector. He goes after a prostitute. He goes after a woman. Now in our story, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, that she had so many husbands. And then the man that she was living with was not even her husband. And now, living in an age where he was surrounded with Pharisees, and it was so important to, you know, to be with the righteous, if you were a rabbi or if you were this. But it just seems that Jesus is always in the marketplace. He's not really interested in what's going on in the synagogue. Not that he's not, but what he's trying to teach the world is that I've come to save the world and not just those who think they are righteous and they are in the temple. And it's very important sometimes for me, it's very easy to judge people who are just different and they've got a lot of problems in life, and I keep reminding myself, well, what would Jesus do? Most probably Jesus would be right there. They might never get converted, but Jesus is never leaving them alone. He is going after them. And I think it's important for us to think about these things. And here he teaches, Jesus teaches this woman what true worship is. And have you ever been in a situation where when you're talking to somebody about things and then they became very personal and you feel so uncomfortable that you change the topic? Has it ever happened to you? Like, it just like it goes right to the core. You don't want to say anything, so you say, you know what, the weather is so nice. I mean, it's so obvious that you're just changing the subject because you feel so uncomfortable talking about it. Because it's just, number one, it's going to bring a lot of dirt out. And number two, you know, he's a total stranger or she's a total stranger. Why would you just pour your heart to this person, right? I'm not saying that you should not change topics at times, but it's very interesting how we react when we are confronted. When somebody just touches right where it hurts, or they reveal a truth within us that we don't want to deal with, we kind of divert ourselves from them by changing the topic. Here, Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been with the Pharisees. He's been with his disciples. And in chapter 4, we read of the gospel in the Gospel of John, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than Jesus. It was all about numbers, you know. John the Baptist was baptizing people, and Here, Jesus is baptizing more people. In reality, Scripture says, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now we have to go through Samaria. Now, there's a history here that we need to cover. The history of Samaria is this. Samaria was in the north, Judea was in the south. It used to be one country, one kingdom, during Solomon. After Solomon, his son Jeroboam II, takes one person, to just bring havoc to a kingdom, or to a family, or to a society, one person. So Jeroboam II, he did not want to listen to wise advice. He wanted to get new generation in, and the new generation is, they came and said, they said, tax these people who are in the north. Let them pay more taxes. So these people were already taxed under Solomon and under David, so they could not bear more taxes. They could not take it. So basically the northerners decide to detach themselves from the south. So for the first time, there was Samaria and Judea, same people, but the Samaritans started worshiping in Mount Gerizim, and the southerners worshiped in Jerusalem. That decision of taxes divided the kingdom into two. Now, the northerners also, they became extremely liberal. Not liberal politically, maybe they did, but they also started intermarrying people, you know, from other cultures, other faiths. And those pagans were bringing their gods to Samaria. So it became a type of worship that, you know, you can worship God, but, you know, it's no, you know, if you want to worship other gods, it's okay. Is that happening in America today? Yeah, I think it's just, it goes, you know, people were just so relaxed, and then eventually God will bring judgment upon them. But if you were a Jew, you would not go to Galilee from the south, passing Samaritan lands. Absolutely not, because you will basically kind of bring, you know, evil upon you, or people are going to talk behind your back that you've passed through a Samaritan land, or God forbid if you spoke to a Samaritan. The feeling was mutual between the north and the south. The Judeans hated Samaritans, like really hated them. And the northerners, the Samaritans, hated the Jews. So there's this relationship for years and years and years. And then Jesus chooses to go through Samaria, and in this story, he is thirsty. Now, we had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So most probably it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, sorry, maybe 12 o'clock. Sorry, 3 o'clock. It's one of those, either 3 or 12. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now this is fascinating here. Jews never spoke to Samaritans. Samaritans never spoke to Jews. Now if you were a man, you never spoke to a woman. And this woman is a Samaritan woman, and Jesus asking her for a drink. I mean, he is breaking every single rule in the book. Every single rule in the book is broken when Jesus is the one who is approaching the Samaritan woman. And why 3 o'clock in the afternoon you would go and draw water? Why in the middle of the day you would go? And usually people went late afternoon or very early morning. And because it was just so hot, and you know. But this woman, she was so afraid to be seen by other Samaritans because her lifestyle was not that acceptable. You know, especially within a culture that was very patriarchal, and then, you know, just, you know, and we're going to hear the story that she had a lot of men in her life. Not just one, not two, not three, not four, five. And the man that she was living with now, it was not her husband. And Jesus will speak to a sinner like this? How dare he? Now, the disciples are not around. They went shopping. And they had a Giuseppe's Market there. So, all there. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman.
How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you just knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, most probably the Samaritan woman had no clue what the living water was. She's thinking living water, that is water that just doesn't stop flowing. She's thinking very practically, like many of us would. That means that I don't have to come here. There's living water. This man has the power to give me living water. Maybe he knows something that I don't know. He might just make a deal with me so that I don't have to come here with this big jar and carry water all in the middle of the day so that I'm not seen. So this is what she says. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to throw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. You know, I was reading this story, and it's always good to read stories again and again and again and again, and something just clicks.
Yes. Yeah.
And it clicked this morning. I said, this is not about the water. This is about worship. You know, if you belong to the Jewish faith in Jesus' time, you had to constantly go in the temple, go to the temple and sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if you belong to the, you know, to the Catholic, you know, faith today, you constantly have to go and confess and confess and confess and confess. You see, even at your deathbed, you want to confess just so that you're kosher before you go, right? But this is not biblical. There's nowhere in the Bible, and Jesus is teaching, like, if you come to the well, if you come to the synagogue, if you come to the church, and if you don't have me as the center of your life, you're going to constantly get thirsty, spiritually thirsty. But then after some time, you get tired of religion, don't you? You really get. I tried religion so many years. Do and don'ts, and kiss my hand. The priest used to give his hand, you know. This is utter truth. There was a big shot priest with a long beard. I have nothing against priests. Because I do believe that each one of you is a priest. Because the Bible says we believe in the priesthood of all believers, men and women. If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a priest and a priestess who represent the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. I will not shift away from that because that's what the Bible teaches. So I don't know where the idea of the long beards and the big rings came. So there was, you know, this was in New York a number of years ago. A big priest gave me his hand to kiss. I just took it and shook it. He was really offended, and I loved it. Sometimes it's good to offend people, because you are communicating a very powerful message, and it's giving you so much joy. How dare you give me your hand? I don't want to kiss your hand. I was going to say, is it sanitized? No. God knows how many people kiss that ring. But why are they kissing the ring to start with? Why are they kissing somebody, a human's hand? Because they represent Christ? They represent the kingdom of God? No, we all do. The Bible says the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become his children. We are all equal. The old has come, the new has come. Therefore, there's no Jew or Greek. There's no this or that. We are all one in Christ. If somebody comes, and that's why we don't believe in hierarchy. We believe in order, but not hierarchy. Because it's not biblical. The only boss, the only head of the church is Jesus Christ. So here he comes and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, and this is where, you know, he wanted to become personal with her. He brings something out in her. And the moment he tells the truth, she shifts from the topic. He says, go and call your husband and come back. Now he's shifting from water into family. Yeah. Go and call your husband and come.
and come back. And the woman says, well, I have no husband, she replied. And she was truthful. I mean, she went through five. I don't know what happened to these five husbands. Or maybe they died a natural death, or they were poisoned, or who knows? You know, it will be a great movie. The woman who had five husbands. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Now, up to this point, it's great. But this is where the story changes. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man now you have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. Boy, he just... There's nothing that she can keep secret now. Who is he? Is he a friend of my ex-husband? Or how does he know so much that I've never shared with anybody? God knows everything that's inside us. Everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything. So let's not pretend to be, you know, I'm trying. We cannot try. You cannot try hard to appease God. You just have to be yourself. Just the way you are. So, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Has anybody told you that you're a prophet when you told something, a truth about somebody, you know? This is what who you are. You sound like a prophet. How did you know? Oh, it's going to rain this afternoon, I can assure you. And it rains. Man, that person was very prophetic. Little did they know that they have this little app that tells them about the weather. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship. This is when she changes the topic. I don't want to talk about my life. Let's talk about religion. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus brings her exactly where he wants her to be. Talk about worship. And it's fascinating, and I don't know about you, but in my life, when you talk to total strangers, did you meet them in a restaurant or, you know, wherever it is, cigar lounges, and when they start talking general stuff, there's a connection. But the moment when it comes into personal stuff, they try to talk about your profession. So what do you do? Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about faith. And it's fascinating because you know exactly what's going on. They're trying to avoid opening their souls to a total stranger who is seeing right through them. And it's interesting that the whole topic turns into worship. And how is it, the Samaritan woman, as if she didn't know her history, how is it that you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship in Mount Gerizim? And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming, he says, when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he's giving her a strong theological lessons. Yet, he says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, it's interesting the word true, because there are a lot of worshipers that are not truthful worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know. I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now at that very moment, of course, there's silence. You know, here's a woman who was just minding her own business. It was just another day. She's doing her daily job, going to the well. In her diary, she did not have Jesus' name. Jesus interrupted her day. And he teaches her a great lesson about worship. True worshipers, The moment you see and you hear true worshipers, the moment I hear that, I also hear there are false worshipers. You know, it's sad to go through life worshiping God in the way you want to versus in the way God demands it. And a lot of people absolutely waste time and energy upon worships that really do not matter to God. Absolutely do not matter. I know it's a very offensive thing to say. How can you tell a person, like, you know, they're good? I'm not good. If I'm not good and I'm a pastor, how can you be good with all the stuff that, you know, we're all equal in the presence of God? What differs is God in His mercy washed me with His blood. He wants you to wash you with His blood as well. You either accept it or reject it. No, I'm going to keep worshiping God until that false worship just kicks in. You know, it's very easy to kiss somebody's hand or bow to a hierarchy or even prostrate yourself in front of a cross so that people see you and say, wow, such a devout person. What God demands is our hearts. The moment the heart bows down to God, the physical body will follow. It is very important for us to ask ourselves, why do we worship God? Because the Latin word for worship is, it's worthy. You know, you're doing something that is, you know, towards somebody who is worthy to receive that. And only God through Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. So it is a privilege, absolute privilege, that it doesn't become a burden to worship, it becomes a privilege to worship. Because it is a spiritual act. And it's interesting. You know, God does not say here to the Samaritan woman, those who worship me must worship me in their bodies, in their spirits. You know what happens to the spirit? The spirit lives when the body expires. The body will expire and all the bowing down of it will expire with it. But the bowing of the spirit that is empowered by the truth of the gospel will continue bowing in the presence of the Almighty God. And that's what people miss. They are so concerned about what people are thinking when it comes to worship. They forget that God demands and seeks, Scripture says, worship in truth and in spirit. It is not on this mountain or that mountain that counts. You know, a lot of people say, you know, oh, Pastor Pierce, you'll be so happy that I went to this church and I lit a candle. Okay, I'm so happy for you. I'm glad you did it. Boy, wonderful. Good for you. But I'm not going to change my views about worship. Just because you did that, it doesn't make you a better or a worse person. We need to be very careful. We need to affirm people in the truth, not just to make them feel better. So do not ever be ashamed to reveal the truth of the gospel as it is written, rather than affirm the mistakes that people do in the name of religion and they offend God. You better wake them up while you can versus be so nice to them and just say, well, you know, they're nice people, we don't want to offend them. Because what you're doing, you're doing something even worse, where you are just really, you're not allowing them to wake up and see the truth. The truth hurts. The truth always hurts. And it change is always difficult. How can you tell a person who has gone into the routine and the rhythm of doing something for so long, saying, you know, what you're doing is wrong. I don't think, you know, it's the way Christ would do it. And then you're bringing them to this and saying, you know, God demands us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, what a blessed woman this Samaritan woman was. You know, it's interesting also, Jesus always uses people like the Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember that story about, you know, he's telling it in a parable form, but he's using, there was a Samaritan, you know, there was a man who got injured on his way and he was beaten up and everything he had was stolen. And there was this this priest who passed by him, he would not touch him. There was another priest came, very devout Pharisee, he would not touch this person. And eventually a Samaritan came, the enemy of the faith. And then he is the one who took this Samaritan and then took him all, took this man all the way to the hospital of the day and even paid for him, told the stranger to be taken care of. And now we call it the story of the Good Samaritan. Is there a bad Samaritan as well? I think they were all bad. Like all of us, God makes us good. And I want to finish by another verse that the Apostle Paul writes about worship. He says, therefore, I want to read something that Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century American pastor, wrote. He said, I should think about worship. He said, I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections, that is the emotions, of my hearers as high as possibly I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth. You know what's the unfortunate thing that's happening today? It breaks my heart. Music, a lot of people think music is worship. Music is part of worship. But I'm telling you that music can do a lot to your emotions. But the problem becomes, rock music can do a lot of things to your emotions as well. Have you ever been to a rock concert? I mean, boy, it moves you sometimes, you know, or go to these great, great concerts that have nothing to do with Christianity. Aren't you moved? I mean, I'm moved at times. I think because music has power to move people emotionally. However, if we're moved just by music and truth of the gospel is not there accompanying it, it's nothing. It has nothing to do with worship then. So today what we've done, unfortunately, that's why I'm saying we are in a market that's oversaturated with worship. If we've replaced the preaching of the word with just music, and wonderful music, with lights, and there's nothing wrong with lights, but it all has become about lights and music and smoke and this and that, and then when a person goes there, you are moved! But beyond those hours, nothing is moving here. Because what music, somebody, a musician told me, she said, what music does, it opens your soul. And the word has to go in. And when you finish it with music, that music just closes the soul so that the word stays there. And I think there's so much truth to that. Music is important. I think it's, you know, we've always had music within the church, but it has, as Jonathan Edwards says, but if I raise the emotions of people to a level, but there's no truth attached to it, Edwards recognized that truth and only truth can properly influence the emotions in a way that brings honor to God. Have you ever been in situations where God moves in you, like this is outside the church, and you're just in tears, or you're utterly moved? That's worship. It doesn't have to be in a building. It could be a conviction of sin, or God wants to encourage you and he just says something or he does something. The only thing you could do is just say, thank you, God. That's worship. Have you been in your car and just you start singing hymns or songs and you just talk to God? That's worship. Because there's a time, Jesus says, that people are not going to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. Anyone who worships in spirit and truth, that's what God demands, because it is the spirit that's worshiping. Don't bow down as you're driving. And if you do, somebody might call the police. But it's the truth. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You want true worship? Don't pretend to be somebody you're not. Just come to Him just the way you are. Some people say, Pastor, I'm not good enough. I say, that's grace. That's exactly what God wants. Not good enough people. Because if you're good enough, you don't need God. You just need yourself. So God takes you exactly where you are. I don't care what your age is. It could be 3 years old or it could be 93 years old and above. Because I've had somebody say, it's only, what if you're 95? And above. And He will work on you right there. John Wesley, he was a priest for many years. And, you know, he went dry. People, you know, he was doing this religious thing and he wanted to go to, he wanted to come to the States to convert the Indians. You know, the cowboy and the Indians, as the cowboys did not need to be converted. So he was miserable. He couldn't do a thing. You know, he tried, and no one listened to him. And then he went back and he was very depressed. He was a priest, you know, he was a pastor. And then one night he was in London, miserably depressed. His friend comes and he says, you know, come, I want to take you to a worship service, evening service. And he just moans and says, no, I'm too tired. He says, just come, for goodness sake, you know. So he goes and he attends worship. And the preacher, instead of preaching, he reads from Luther's sermons. And it's on Romans. And he writes in his testimony, John Wesley says, that night something happened to my heart. It was strangely warmed. You know, the heart must be warm towards God in order for God to work in that heart. And God is the only one through His work can warm that heart. So I don't know what you're seeking today. A lot of people are seeking things. Seek the kingdom of God and all the other things will be added unto you. The Apostle Paul is writing, says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is not on a Sunday morning from 10 to 11. Constantly throughout the work, throughout the week. Because see, to do right, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice sometimes your space. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your rights. Sometimes you have to sacrifice money. Sometimes you have to sacrifice love. And you're not going to get anything back. But if you're doing everything for the glory of God, but then it doesn't matter. See, a lot of the times we sacrifice, we expect something back. And what I've learned is that when I'm doing something for a person who really does not deserve it, I'm thinking about Jesus and not the person. And it makes a big difference. Believe me, it's hard. Sometimes you don't like it. Send somebody else, Lord. Like Jonah, you know, send somebody else. I'll pray for them, not me. But it is those instances that truly God, as we worship God through these actions, that God does something beautiful, wonderful. So let's continue worshiping God in the church. But also let's not forget that true worship goes beyond the boundaries of a building. It's a daily life. It's a lifestyle. And we want to do all this, not for our glory, but for His. Amen. Amen.